Good morning. How's everybody this morning? We have, announcement to make. The Sloanes have a new addition to their family. Now, she had that baby at what, 4 a.m.? 4 a.m. Wednesday morning, the day of all that snow. But now I want you to know where she had that baby. In her house. Oh, wow. No doctor. You know. That's cool, isn't it? And here she is already, you know. You know what? If she'd have taken a bunch of stuff and, you know, a lot of... She did it natural. Man, that's tough. You got you on there, Thad. I'll tell you what. I wouldn't be messing with me, no Susan, that's right. Jeepers, that's tough. I mean, think about it. His name is Clay Liam Sloan. Isn't that cool? Clay. I like that. That's Thad in the middle there. They got four children. Isn't that cool? All right. They're adding to the church now. The rest of you have to get busy. All right. Okay. What did we talk about last week? Talked about commitment, right? And remember, I was talking about Obama and the inauguration. You remember that? Well, I shared with you that I was really moved when I watched that. And my emotions, and because I saw Dr. Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream speech, when I was a little kid, watching a black and white TV. I sat there and watched that, and I remember that so well. And I was really moved when I was watching that inauguration, because it was like his dream is coming true. It's not so much about what Obama believes, because believe me, I don't agree with that, okay? But there's something, God is doing something there. You know what I'm saying? And in our nation today. And I'll tell you what, it's huge. It's exciting, isn't it? here's my point. Remember, what's commitment mean? Commitment means, is the word Golgotha in the Hebrew. And Golgotha means, would mean that if I'm committed to something, I'm willing to die for what I'm committed to, right? Well, remember Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and He will establish your thoughts. Remember, commit, Golgotha, die for what you believe, and He'll establish your thoughts. Remember what establish means? Dynasty, a memorial to be remembered forever. Now watch this. When I watched that, it was like a dynasty was in me. Because I remembered what he believed, and God spoke through him to me as a child. And it was in my heart. Wasn't I looked at his gravestone and remembered all that. It's I remembered what he stood for, what he believed. And he was willing to die for it. And all those people, you know that was in the hearts of those people. It was in the hearts of some of you all, right? See, that just proves that God's word is true. Amen? That, man, he establishes something, and I'll tell you what. If you're committed, folks, it has influence. It has influence, and it will get things done. You know what? David defeated the Goliath. Why? Because he was committed. He was committed. Remember? He was committed when the lion and the bear were there, right? And nobody was watching, and they were trying to take the sheep. He was committed, and he defeated the lion and the bear when nobody was watching. That's because he was committed. And now the giant was coming down. The big problem was coming down. You know what? That's the way it is in our life. When we are committed in the little things, here it is. The Lord gave me this. When you're committed in private, you will be effective publicly. When you're committed privately, you will be effective publicly. Now, that's what took place. That's the way it is. Those big problems are coming down when we're committed privately. Are we making sense? So we're going to talk about commitment today, but it's a whole new slant on it. And I talked about that inauguration. Remember I told you, I said, I'm not a Democrat or a Republican. I'm an egalitarian, right? What's an egalitarian? Huh? Did you all look it up? Any of you? Some of you did. I see that. It's one who believes in equality in political, economical, and belief systems. Equality, not belief systems, but in the same belief system. You see that? That's what equality is. That would be the kingdom of God. And get the same results. In other words, everybody is equal. And the same results will happen when you put the kingdom principles in place. You'll get the same results as anybody. And it's not based on your education. It's not based on what you look like, where you come from, the color of your skin. None of that. It's based on you putting these principles in place. Isn't that good? And you know what? I got a new word for you. Are you ready? Put it up there, Troy. Oh, Lord. Magnanimous. Isn't that a good word? Who wants to stand up and give it? Well, you already see it, so forget it. Isn't that? Look at that. Noble in mind and heart, generous, always forgiving, above revenge and resentment. Gracious. Look, I did the etymology on it, and it magna means great, animus means soul. It means great soul. Above revenge and resentment. Isn't that the way you want to be? Above it. We're coming from heaven, right? That's what we want to. We want to be magnanimous. Look at your partner, person next to you, and say, are you magnanimous? Now hold up. Hold up. Hold up and say, if you hang around here too long, you will be. Say that. Folks, that's what we're after. We want to be magnanimous, right? Bunch of magnanimous folks. I like it. I like that word. All right. We're going to look at David in a whole nother light today. And the Bible is very candid, and it shows people's character and when they did well as when they messed up. And so the Bible shows you the whole picture. And that's what's good about the Bible. The Bible's not out to hide anything, right? So we're going to look at David's life, but he still was a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see where he fell and how that commitment still ended up working for him. Now watch this. Moses was a murderer, right? And Abraham had sex with his maidservant, right? You know what? Well, you know what that tells me? That none of us are really qualified to do the work of the Lord. This is good news, isn't it? I remember you. It's so good to see you. All right. Oh, I just need to shut up right now. But, you know, it's just a blessing to see things. And the Lord's moving. It's awesome. Now listen, where are we at? Oh, Moses and Abraham. Okay, now think about this. When we look at David, we're going to see another side of how he messed up. But we're going to see the power of God and the way God sees things, because God is looking at our heart. Amen? Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. There are 138 chapters written about David in the Bible. He wrote 70-some psalms. David is a heavy hitter when it comes to the Word of God. He is quoted in the New Testament probably more than anyone. Now go. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. Are you there? It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Remember, we looked at how David inquired the Lord? Now, what's he inquiring now? See, this is how far he got away from the Lord. And David inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you that you've given us all the privilege to be a part of it. Now, Father, help us to make the most of it. Lord, you said that these days are evil and that we are to be redeeming the time. Father, help us to redeem this time that you've given us this morning. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we ask that your yoke-destroying, burden-lifting power, the anointing of God, will continue to flow here today. And Lord, that burdens will be lifted and condemnation and guilt would be removed. And Lord God, that we would get a new revelation of commitment. And we would get a revelation of who you are. So Father, we can be all that you've called us to be. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. All right. So this key of commitment, right? Matthew 16 says, Jesus said he's given us the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this bind means to lock, loose means to open. When you operate in the principles of the kingdom, you have power and ability to open doors that no one else can open for you and close doors that no one else can close. And you have, because you have a key, you have a principle that's working in your life. And commitment is a principle of the kingdom of God. All right, now, David, here in this portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. See, that's the problem. David stayed in Jerusalem, and he sent Joab and the rest of his men out to battle. But what did it just say? It said, it's when kings go out to... David was a king. He was supposed to go to battle. But here's what was taking place. David had already accomplished his goal and established his kingdom in Israel. He had already got his goal. David was beginning to coast. He was beginning to coast, and he had prospered. He had everything. He would say something, and people would do it. In other words, you guys go out to battle, I'm going to hang. And they all ran and did it because they were listening to David. But David began to coast. He no longer was relying on God. He no longer had that intensity of seeking God and pursuing God to get his needs met. So he stayed in his complacency, and he ended up getting in trouble. And that's, you know what, folks? It's when you are prospering and when all things are going well and when everything looks good, that's the most dangerous time in your life for temptation. Because, folks, when troubles are around and pressure's on, now you're going to be praying, right? You're going to be seeking God and you're going to be pursuing God. But, folks, We need to have that same intensity in the good times that we have in the bad times, right? And keep seeking God and relying on Him and depending on Him. And that's what David did. He stopped depending on God. Now look at this. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked out on the roof of the king's house. And from there, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David, it says that he arose from his bed in the evening. David was sleeping all day. When you sleep all day and you get up to go out and carouse at night, you are asking for trouble. When you're sleeping and everybody else is working, and then you end up going out at night and doing, are you with me? That's what David, he was complacent in his prosperity and what all the things that God had done for him. Now think about this. The kingdom was now established, and it brought David to an apex and to a pinnacle, and he was putting his feet up and chilling. Are you with me? Now, it says, when he saw a woman, when you get complacent, your vision gets blurred. Your vision will be taken away. You will get your eyes on something else. You see this? You will get your eyes on something else that will destroy you. Now, look at this. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent the messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. She told David that she had gotten pregnant and she conceived. David hid it and tried to cover it up. Now, think about this. Sin, in James 1:15, it says, but each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin has to be conceived. In other words, when you really sin, the big one, you've thought about it. You've thought about it, you've looked at it, and you've molded over in your brain and your mind. You've thought about it. It's like building a high diving board out of toothpicks. And the diving board out of popsicle sticks, and you dug the pool with a tablespoon, and you filled it with a nose dropper or an eardropper, whatever you want to call it. And then you dove in. That's the way it works. So it's not like a big surprise. These things don't just happen. That sin with Bathsheba started way before that, when he got complacent and started losing his intensity and his desire to seek God. Now, this is huge today, folks. I really want you to get this. All right. When you pray the most is when you are in trouble. David let up and began to coast. He began to coast. He was not seeking God with the same intensity. He was aimless. He had no, his focus was off, and he was now began to focus on other things. Now think about this. If you're in a plane and you think you're a pilot and you can fly good and you've been flying for years and you get up there and you turn the engines off and you think you can just coast, you're coming down, right? You're coming down because gravity is there and gravity is going to pull you down and destroy you, right? That's the way it is. When you think you can just coast in this life and this walk with God, there are principles that will pull you down and take you out. Am I making sense? So there's never a time when you think you can just coast. There's never a time to just coast. Now, you cannot just depart from God and expect things to go your way and God's way. Go with me to Psalms 19:13. I'm going to show you. Why David messed up. How he messed up. Are you with me? Okay, Psalms 19:13. But now hold your place back there in chapter 11, because we're going back there. All right? So don't lose your place there. 2 Samuel 11. Hold your place there. We be a Bible-believing church. Are you ready? Psalms 19:13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. This is David. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Of the great transgression. David had become presumptuous. Presumptuous means pride and arrogant. So when you get full of pride and arrogance and you think you no longer need God, you start to do things on your own and you become self-sufficient. And you know what? The big transgression is coming. Are you with me? It will come. And that's why we got to keep this dependence on God. And we got to keep our intensity in our relationship with God. Now think about this. All right? Go back with me. All right? Now, let's look at verse 26 of chapter 11. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Now think about this. I'm going to give you a synopsis of what took place here. Instead of reading all that scripture. While Uriah was at battle, he called and sent for Uriah to come back home. And David acted after David sinned with Bathsheba. After he had sex with Bathsheba. So he sent for Uriah, her husband, and said, come back. And he started talking to him like he was interested in the battle and what was going on and what's taking place in the battle. And so he's making it trying to look good. And then he says, well, what about, your wife? And you know, you should go take care of your wife and do this with your wife. In other words, he thought she should go have relations with his wife. He tried to get Uriah to go have sex with his wife while everybody else is out to battle. And Uriah says, well, what do you want me to do? Go have relations with my wife while all my comrades are out there having battle? I'm supposed to be a battle. And then David got him drunk. Got him drunk and started thinking, well, I'll get him in this direction. So he got him drunk. And he still said, I'm not going to go back to my wife. I got to take care of business. Now think about this. And then he put the letter in Uriah's hand of Uriah's demise to destroy Uriah. Because David knew that Uriah had integrity and he wouldn't open that letter and the seal and look in it. But David, he got so far away from God and his heart had become so corrupt that he put the letter of Uriah's demise in his hand and he took the letter and Uriah was killed. Think about that. That's getting out there, isn't it? Now, after Uriah was killed, he sent for Bathsheba. Now go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. This is important. Stay with me. Okay. Then the Lord said to Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. And God was speaking through Nathan. Now listen. Then the Lord said to Nathan, to David, and he came to him and said to him, There were two men in the city, in one city, one rich and one other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayward man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now watch this. Nathan had just shared this parable with David. This is important. Verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. Against the man that Nathan was talking about in the parable. Who took the lamb, and you hear what I'm saying. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. He shall surely die." Verse 6, "He shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." See, this was a parable. And David was saying, "Destroy this man." And David had no mercy on this man at all. Go with me to James chapter 2. Hold your place there in chapter 12. Go with me to James 2. You might as well just get used to this. We're going to look at James 2, 12 and 13. See, I want you to see this. I want, you know, this is these are things you need to see for yourself. Verse 12 of James 2. "So we speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what he's saying? That's a principle there. That's a principle. That if you show mercy, you're going to reap mercy. But if you judge when you need mercy, you're not going to get mercy. You're going to be judged yourself. That's what that's saying. Go with me. Just keep your hand in 2 Samuel 12. Now go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 26. And we're moving right along. You got to see this. Verse 26. Now this, David, this is a psalm. This is in the Psalms. This is repeated in the psalm. David received this word and was prophesying. This took place before he fell with Bathsheba. Now watch this. "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless." Go back to 2 Samuel 12. Now, think about this. David understood the principle, but he showed no mercy for the man in the parable. See, David didn't realize that Nathan was just telling him a parable. You're going to see this. Now, this is huge. Everybody say, "This is huge." Okay, David, now, think about this. He had no mercy for the guy in the parable. Have you ever been around people, they always want to judge you? Or they're always judging somebody else? They're always pointing out other people's wrongs. Have you? And then something comes down on them and you're kind of happy about it. You know why? Because you have no mercy for that person. There's a principle in place here. See? If you show mercy, you'll reap mercy. But if you're always judging somebody, when you need it the most, people aren't going to give you mercy. Are you with me this morning? This is huge. That's the number one reason young people don't want to come to church. They feel judged by people. We need to understand this principle. Are you with me? So, David didn't show any mercy. He brought judgment on himself because he didn't show mercy. Look at this. Now look at this. Verse 7, Nathan drops the bomb on him. Now watch this. Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man I'm talking about in the parable." He says, in other words, he made up that story, but he was really talking about David. "You're the man." Now what? Look at this. "You're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives unto your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me." Now, get a hold of this. God is saying, "I gave you, I prospered you, I gave you everything and then some." And he's saying, "I would have given you more. I would have given you more." God wants to give us everything we long for. He said, "I would have given you more." It's not the sin with Bathsheba. It's not the sin that you killed Uriah. It's that you despised me. Did you see that? Did you see that? Because you despised me. That's the root of the problem. David no longer was dependent on God to meet his desires. David had 7 wives. God is saying, "I had your desires taken care of. If you needed another wife, I'd have given you another one." Because you could have multiple wives then. But you went illegally. In other words, you sinned against me. You despised me. You see, that's the way it is, folks. It's not the sin. Everybody say it's not the sin. It's not the sin. Because you know what, folks? We're not to be sin conscious in the New Testament. Hebrews 10:2, we're not to be sin conscious. I want you to understand this, and this is going to take stuff off of you. Now think about this. It wasn't the fact that David had sex with Bathsheba. The fact is, the root of the matter was, he wasn't relying on God for his sexual desires and for his needs, to get his needs met. And that's the root. People are guilty and condemned in their thought life and feel they're never good enough. You know what? That is not truth. That is not the Holy Spirit working with you. Get a hold of this. Hear me. Are you listening? In John chapter 16, Jesus said this. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the majority of people think of sin because when I sin, the Holy Spirit reminds me when I lie or when I steal something and he makes me feel bad. Uh-uh. That's not it. That's not why that's not what he's doing. Of sin, John 16:8, of sin because you did not believe in me. In other words, you didn't believe in me for what you were stealing, in me for what you were going after, and for me for what you were trying to get a hold of. See, it's all about what you're doing with Jesus. Our sin has been dealt with. Are you getting this? The Bible says that Jesus, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin on the cross, right? He became an adulterer. He became a fornicator. He became a homosexual. He became cancer. He became every evil thing you can think of on the cross. Redemption is paid for. Sin issue, past, present, future, sin is done. The issue is, what are you doing with Jesus? Come on, folks, are you getting that? It's, are you believing in Jesus? Of sin, in John 16, of sin, because you did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. You know what? That's because you're righteous. If you're born again, you are righteous. Everybody say, I'm righteous. It's not because of what I do. It's because of what Jesus has done. And it's not based on what you do. Your sin and your doing wrong isn't keeping you from God's plan and purpose. What's keeping you from God's plan and purpose is what you believe. You see this? Oh, are you getting this? It's what you believe. It's your faith and what you're believing. And that's why it's so important. Because when you understand this, folks, it takes a lot of stuff off of you. And I'm not belittling sin I'm not saying sin is wrong. I mean, I'm not saying sin is to take it lightly. I'm not saying that. Because there are ramifications for sin. But the idea is, it's not the sin. It's you not believing in Him for what you're going after. Come on. Because if He gave you a wife, He wants you to get His ways and His word going and be dependent on her for your sexual desires. Are you with me today? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Amplified Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His way of doing things, and all these things will be added to you. He wants you to do it His way. He wants you to believe Him. He has so much for us, but it's us not believing is why we're not possessing and tapping into it. It's not how we're acting and what we're doing. Did you get that? Oh, we got to understand that. That's so huge. Well, you act so excited. I am. It's not what you're doing. It's what we're believing. It's so important to get that. Say, I'm getting it. Oh, that's important. All right. Go with me to where? All right. Now, let's just look at this way. I got a couple examples. I'm going to try to help you see some things. It's like in a corporation, a big corporation, and you got supervisors and CEOs, and you know, they know that the company has allotted for so many things to be taken and tax write-offs and all that. They've allotted for all. So they'll take things and say, oh, it'll be taken care of. The insurance will cover it. Or it'll be taken, you know? You see that? The problem is not the stealing or what they're doing in switching the numbers. The problem is they're not trusting God for the pens and the pencils and the paper clips and to keep the numbers right. They're not trusting God for it. Did you see that? That's the problem. That's the problem right there. Now watch this. The root of all of sin is we aren't trusting God. AIDS. Well, I'm not having sex with this person because I might get AIDS, or you know, I might get some sexually transmitted disease, or you know. So if that's the logic, well, I'll just wear protection, and you know, it'd be if consequences is the problem. See, it's not the consequences. It's that you're sinning against God. You're not dependent on God to meet your sexual needs. Come on now. Does that make sense? Now think about this. Drugs. When you I'm a little euphoric this morning. What you think? But when you are taking pills and doing crack and cocaine and alcohol, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I'm not trusting God to help me in my problems. I'm not trusting God for my misery. It's not the fact that you're doing cocaine. God don't care if you do cocaine. Sin is done with. I'm not saying do cocaine. Some of these people's faces over here. No. I'm showing you something. It's the fact that you're not relying on Him. The ramifications are going to be huge. Your life will be destroyed if you get caught up in that. But it's not because of the sin. It's because you didn't trust God. Did you get that? That is huge. Say, that's huge. All right, where are we at? All right, hold on. Okay. I got another thing. Okay. Homosexuality. It's not the sin. It's not the sin. It's because, you know what? You're saying, I'm that way and I can't help it. You are rejecting God. That's what it is. You're rejecting God. And you're being rebellious. It's not the sin of homosexuality that's keeping you from going forward. You see this? If you understand what I'm trying to communicate today, this is going to help you. It's not the sin of homosexuality that keeps them where they are. It's the fact that they're not dependent on God to meet their needs. And they're rejecting God. And you know, you can say in the homosexuality group, in that group all over the nation, it's the highest suicide rate. You can say that's because of the sin. No, it's not. It's because they have drifted so far from God that He can't reach them. You hear this? We want them here. We're on the internet. We welcome that. But you're going to see it. See, we're going to help you see it. We're not beating anybody up. We're just going to help you see it. Mercy, right? Does this make sense? All right. The real problem, what? Now, just think about this. Think about a man has been married to his wife for a long time, and she goes off and has an affair. Well, the husband, he doesn't know, but she could get a disease or AIDS or some sexual transmitted disease, right? And nobody find out about it. Nobody knows. But then she comes back and the husband finds out. She doesn't have a disease. She doesn't have anything. But he finds out. Here's the problem. He's hurt now because not because of the potential of getting AIDS, it's because she broke the covenant. She broke the covenant. And that's why the man is hurt. You see this? It's the same way with God. When He trusts you, and you keep, He's wanting to trust you with more and more and more. When He trusts you and you break the covenant, it grieves God. Am I making sense? Huh? Help me out. Am I making sense? That's the problem. And He can't do for you what He wants to do. That's why He's grieved. Because He wants to give you everything. That's the whole reason for the cross. It's quiet up in this Presbyterian church. When my kids were young and began to drive, I would tell them, I want you home at 11:30. Well, I remember they would call sometimes and say, well, Dad, they're staying over and I'll come home after 12. I said 11:30. Well, I said 11:30. I have given them the family car. I have trusted them to go out and be responsible. And I've gone overboard to help them. And all I'm asking is they come home at 11:30, right? I didn't have a big problem with this, but this is just an example. So, it's not the fact that all the weirdos come out after midnight. And all the drunks and drug addicts are out there driving in cars and, you know, could wreck in. It's not just that, the physical ramifications. It's the fact that they don't honor me. And I trusted you, and I've given you so much, and I'm trying to help you, and you're not honoring me. Do you see this? That's the way it is. And that's how it is. You know what, folks? When you get this, when nobody's looking, you're going to do the right thing. You're going to do the right thing. You don't need accountability group because it's in you. You see this? You don't want to break the covenant. Am I making sense? This is huge. This is huge. Now watch this. All right. Joseph. Remember Joseph? When he was in Potiphar's, we're almost done. When he was in Potiphar's house and his wife came, Potiphar's wife, and tempted him to have sex with her when Potiphar wasn't home, Joseph said to her, he said, "How could I do this evil and this great sin against God?" Now, he hadn't been with a woman for a long time. And he ran out of the house. You see, he understood what we're talking about today. He didn't want to break his covenant with God. Are you getting this? This is huge. Now, it's not situational ethics. It's not situational morals. In other words, in this situation, if I can get away with it, everything's all right. Because it's not. You see this? Go with me to Psalms 51 and we're going to close. This is David's psalm after the fall with Bathsheba. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me. He got the revelation. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now look what, see, David is grieved now because he had sinned against God. He got the revelation. But he really sinned against Bathsheba and all those other people. It literally caused thousands of people to be destroyed because of his sin. His family, incest broke out in his family. All kinds of stuff happened as a result of his sin, of what he did, his fall. So sin has physical ramifications. It's a manifestation of the sin. But today, in the New Testament, it's not the sin, but there's still physical manifestations of the sin, right? See, I'm not belittling sin. I'm trying to show you something. The root of it is we're going against God, and we're not trusting God, so He can trust us with more. And then He says righteousness, what? The Holy Spirit's come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Judgment, you know why He says judgment? People tell me, I'll be judged by God if I sin. That's not what that's saying. It says the devil. The devil will judge you. The devil is a legalist. And he will be right there to beat you down when you mess up. And that's why you got to understand this word I'm telling you today. So you want to, the judgment ain't going to come. It's not going to condemn you. You see, that's why you get condemned. Because we don't understand what we're saying here. Because when you understand it, it goes away. And you're free to keep moving. And keep going and becoming all that God created you to be. This is huge. Everybody say this is huge. All right. Now, we're almost done. 2 Samuel 23, 34. You don't need to go there. Write it down. Ahithophel got full of bitterness and it ended up in their family because of David's sin. All kinds of things broke out. Now, I remember reading a story in Reader's Digest. About the Reader's Digest company, they got this wallet and they put all this money in this wallet, and they put an identification card in there, and they set it out on the street, and they monitored it with cameras and watched it. And the people that would pick it up would just take off and not come back. Well, they followed them, and they would ask them, why didn't you return the wallet, and why didn't you put it in its right place? Because everything was in there. You know what they said? Over 60% of the people, you know what they said? Well, if we knew somebody was watching, we would have returned it. Situational ethics and morals. Are you with me? You see that? That's the way it is. But here's the idea. Now, my friend Tom gave me this analogy, and I think it's good. This is the way it is. God looks at the big picture in our life, and He's always looking at our heart. He's always looking at our heart. In the Sierra Desert, it's always sunny, hot, and dry, right? The climate is sunny, hot, and dry. Occasionally, it will rain for a moment, but then it goes away and it returns back to being sunny, hot, and dry. That's the way it is. Okay. If we have a committed heart, the big picture is it's sunny, hot, and dry. You see this? But occasionally we can mess up. We're going to mess up. But the big picture is it's sunny, hot, and dry. We got a committed heart, and that's the way it was with David. And that's why he had all those chapters written about it, because he was committed. And he was willing to admit his mistake at the end, and he was willing to repent and seek God and go back to his intense relationship with God. You see this? Isn't this huge? Now think about this. Bathsheba, he ended up marrying Bathsheba, and the first child died. Now think about this. The second child, they named the second child Solomon, who wrote Proverbs. One of the wisest men. Are you with me? He was the next king. God put his blessing on David and Bathsheba's marriage. Do you see this? So if you have failed big time, God can restore you big time. Isn't that good news? Oh my goodness. Solomon became the next king. I like that. And his name meant Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. Beloved of God. Out of Bathsheba, which started out, and that was all in the lineage of Jesus. What? That's the truth. That gives everyone in here major, big time, huge, off the chart hope, doesn't it? We're egalitarians, right? We're going to be magnanimous. I know I've been long today, but isn't this important? It's important, isn't it, to understand this? It's not our sin that's keeping us from. It's what we're doing with Him and our faith in Him. This is huge. I'm really teaching on this subject of redemption on Wednesday nights. So if you want to understand more, come on Wednesday night. We're going to bust this up. You know what? I'm going to do it here on Sunday morning. But we got another principle next week. We're going into another principle. I'm not telling you what it is. I want you to come next week. So we're getting ready to take communion now. Those who are helping me with communion, I apologize for keeping you here so long, but you'll be all right. When we take communion, we always take time to examine ourselves. The Bible says that we're to examine ourselves to see if we're still in the faith. And remember that word examine is that they used in the process of making steel. And when they would examine the steel, they would remove the impurities, the things that weakened the steel, so it would be strong for its purpose. Well, that's what we do when we examine ourselves. We want to get rid of those things in our life that are weakening or causing us to be weak, so we'll be strong for our purpose. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." The next time you get hurt in church, I want you to remember what we're saying here tonight. If you're in the body, he said, "This is my body broken for you." Whenever you're hurt, you're being broken for somebody else to help their healing. You see, you got to understand that. It's not just because you're being hurt by somebody. This hurt has come because God wants to use your hurt to help bring healing in somebody else's life. That's awesome, isn't it? Who else needs that? Okay. Is there anybody else down there? Sorry, Luann. There you go. Mm-hmm. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember the new covenant, the blood. If you are born again, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, no power, no force on earth able to get you out from under the blood. You want to talk about it? We'll talk about it. You got to understand that. And when you understand that, you can celebrate when people betray you. You can celebrate. It doesn't take you out. It doesn't take you out of the will of God. This is a celebration supper here. And Jesus is saying, when you're betrayed, let's celebrate. We got Dave and Tanya on the right here, and Barbara Jean and I are going to be on the left. We believe in healing. We believe in emotional healing. We believe in physical healing. If you need special prayer, we're here to anoint you. The Bible says that we're to anoint people and pray for them. So as the Holy Spirit leads you, you come and receive communion. And I have a brief word if you want to stay, but if you want to leave early, feel free to do that. And thanks for being here today. You come as the Holy Spirit leads you.